Our scripture today is 1 Corinthians 12, specifically verse 7 and 10, but also 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 5. We're completing, in general, the Gifts of the Spirit series we've been doing for some time now, and in specific, the third week on the manifestation gifts of the Spirit is in 1 Corinthians 12. Next week, we'll do start a two-part series on trials. If you've never had any trials, you may not be interested, but if you've ever had trials, we're going to be looking at what the Word of God says about trials. We have seen in 1 Corinthians 12, as Paul presents, he lists nine different manifestation gifts of the Spirit. We see that this is not exhaustive, but it's representative, and we've seen like three categories. You know, gifts of the reflecting discernment, the mind of God, gifts of power, the hand of God. But today we look at three gifts that reflect God's mouth. In other words, speech. And that's a gift of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So let's hear God's word. And I will read it beginning in chapter 12. Once again, looking at verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We always want to keep that in mind. It's for the building up of the body of Christ, not for any personal attributes. Then down in verse 10, he speaks of another prophecy. That's one of the gifts. And then to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. Paul then goes and elaborates on this in chapter 14, after the love chapter of 13, which is why he begins chapter 14, follow the way of love. And we indicated last week how all of our ministry is to be done on the foundation of the floor of the love of God. Love for God, love for one another. And I mentioned last week as an example of someone who had come to the river service and said, this is a safe place. And that is our desire, any group that meets here, that this is a safe place because there is the love of the Lord. So then he says, so Paul says in verses 1 to 5, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. May God give us understanding as we look to his word this morning. In February of 2003, our church here hosted a Dunamis, PRMI Dunamis conference. It went from Wednesday through Saturday night. Thursday noon at the conference, we had our lunch break. People were all downstairs. We were eating lunch. Right across from me was one of the teachers at that Dunamis, Jeannie Kroc. I had no idea at the time that a year and a half later she would become our daughter's mother-in-law. But at the moment, she was one of the PRMI teachers. And as we were eating lunch, she asked me a question I didn't know how to answer. She said, Nick, would you be willing this summer to come back to Ohio and help me teach a PRMI Healing Dunamis conference? Now, at that point, I had begun doing some teaching with PRMI. I had done one Dunamis conference. It was on prayer. And we had really, as a church, been moving more and more into prayer, and it was a teaching I was comfortable with, but I had never taught the Dunamis on healing. I'd been through the Dunamis on healing. And so I did what when any good Christian would do in that situation. I said, I'll pray about it. And inside I'm saying, help. I felt totally inadequate for this. And so that was Thursday at noon. The next Friday, day and a half later, Friday evening, we're in here and it's just a great time of worship. We could really sense the Spirit's presence. And we came to one of those points in our worship service where there was a pregnant pause. It was in between songs and there was just quietness. And the quietness was broken by an elderly lady from Oregon. I think I remember her name was Dee Dee. She was sitting right about where Dean is right now, right about that spot. And she broke the silence saying something like this. The Lord says, it is I who call and I who equip, and you are to take courage and confidence that I will go with you and be with you. It was something to that effect. I never wrote that actual, the words down, but it was something like that. But as she spoke that, the Spirit of God just impressed upon me, I'm speaking to you. And I knew then my answer had to be yes. And I told Jeannie at the end of that evening, yes, I will go. Even though I felt so inadequate, but I knew God, when He calls, equips. And it was a very blessed time. At the end of the service that night, by the way, we always have a debrief, just kind of, what was the Lord doing? What can we learn? Did we miss the boat anywhere? And Dee Dee said, I've never had that experience before in all my walk as a Christian, where I knew that I had to speak that word. It was a word of prophecy. Turned out there were other people besides me that also the Lord spoke to that evening. What is prophecy? Prophecy is a Holy Spirit-inspired word that is spoken to a person or a group in a particular time for a particular purpose. We find a reminder of that purpose right here in verse 3 of chapter 14 that I read moments ago, where Paul says, everyone who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. It's a building up word from God. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, many of the books of the Old Testament are from prophets. We see lots of prophecy in the Old Testament. It also can be a little misleading, because people often have this idea prophecy is future telling, what's going to happen. And indeed, some of that is there in the Old Testament. We have incredible prophecies about Messiah that took hundreds of years before they came to pass. But most of the prophetic word in the Old Testament was speaking to the people right where they were. And because Israel was in rebellion so much of the time, much of the prophecy was God's call to repentance. But always there was that echo of messianic prophecies. But when we come to the New Testament, we find there's a different flavor. Peter, when he got up on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fell upon the church, he said this, and he was quoting from the prophet Joel. He said, this is what's happened. And in Joel, it says that, verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, meaning not just Jews, all people, wherever the gospel goes. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And then in verse 18, even on my servants, in other words, those who, they're not the leaders of the church, they're not the ones that are up front, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In other words, prophecy in the age of Messiah is for all of God's people to be open to the Spirit, who may give a word of encouragement, even those who are young and following the Lord. I'm going to have Marcy come up. Marcy was sharing, we went on a hike last Monday, and as we were talking about different things, she happened to be sharing about a situation with a friend of hers, and I thought, whoa, there's an example of a prophetic word that may not have been seen as a prophetic word at the time, but I believe it is.
So I was talking with a high schooler, not in our church, but with another church, and she had started to go to a youth group, which happened to be a different church than she went to. So she didn't know the people that well, and but she was sharing with me later that she had gone, and she had been really struggling with some things at that point, and they had had prayer, and somebody, I think, had prayed with her, and they had had worship, and this girl, who was probably about her age, probably about 14, 15, came up to her, and she asked her, if this gal, if it was her, and the gal said, yeah, and she said, I don't know why, she said, but I really feel like God is telling me to tell you that He has made you the way you are with your personality and everything, because He's going to have you be a light for Him. And she is, the gal that I know is someone who is just, her personality is big and it's bold. And when she walks into a room, you know she's there. It, even if she whispers, you just know. And sometimes she's felt like, man, does anyone really like me or anything? And God was saying to her, you know what? I made you this way because I made you to shine for me. And you can't hide that. And you can't hide who I am. And it was just a very, very encouraging to her.
One of the things that impressed me about that is that this friend that Marcy knows, this 14-year-old, has been struggling some in her faith. And I think this word was the Holy Spirit's way of saying, you may be struggling, but I have my hand upon you. The Lord is saying, I am with you. It's a prophetic word to build up and encourage. Think for a moment of a time when someone came to you with a word, and you can reflect now and say, wow, that was just the right word I needed at that time. It brought you maybe guidance for where God was leading you, maybe it was encouragement, maybe comfort, and you now think, wow, that was a brother or sister in Christ, and the Lord had them say something just the right time. My guess is all of us could reflect on quite a few of those occasions. Now, let's just flip that around. Think about a time when you maybe went to a brother and sister in Christ. And you just thought, I need to share this with you. And you shared something with them that maybe right then they said, wow, thank you. That I really needed to hear that. Or maybe they came back later and said, you know, I didn't realize at the time, but what you shared, you were right on. Thank you so much. My guess is most of us could also remember those times. We maybe didn't label it this, but the Holy Spirit was using the gift of prophecy, whether we were receiving it or giving it. It's very common. That's why Paul says here, he says, following the way of love, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. These are not to be feared, but that we are to open ourselves. We prayed a while ago at the end of our block of songs, a surrender. And that's the position that the Lord wants our heart. I surrender, Lord. I'm open to the spiritual gifts. But Paul also says, especially, that you may prophesy. Now, he goes on in chapter 14, to contrast the gift of prophecy with the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And I want to deal with those two together right now. What is the gift of tongues? It is also Holy Spirit-inspired speaking that is not in the language of the speaker. And the interpretation of tongues is Holy Spirit-inspired speaking that gives the dynamic equivalent in the language of the hearers of what was spoken in tongues. So I'll say that again. The gift of tongues is Holy Spirit-inspired speaking in a language that's not the speaker's language. And the interpretation of tongues is Holy Spirit-inspired speaking that gives the dynamic equivalent in the language of the listeners to what was spoken in tongues. Now, Paul is clearly saying that the gift of prophecy is of more value than the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And the reason is because the gift of prophecy builds up and edifies the church, whereas the gift of tongues, as he says here, edifies the person speaking, unless it's interpreted. Now, I want to, for two reasons, want to consider the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues together. Number one is because Paul does. He puts them together. He says, if someone speaks in a tongue, it needs to be interpreted, but he's referring in the context of public worship. That was what the problem was in the Church of Corinth. In their public worship, there were many people speaking in tongues, and it was causing a lot of confusion, and frankly, it sounded like a lot of competition. It was an ego thing rather than for the common good. Chapter 12, verse 7. So what Paul does is he puts some limitation on this. In verse 27 of chapter 14, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, so it's not just chaotic, and someone must interpret. So Paul is saying, you know, if there's this public expression of tongues, it needs to have interpretation for orderly worship. I, in all my years of ministry, and that includes a lot of, you know, lack of a better word, charismatic, very open to the gifts of ministry, I've only in a few occasions in a public worship heard a message in tongues with an interpretation. And it was done very appropriately, but it's my thought that this is not really that common, even in a lot of classic Pentecostal churches. But there's a second reason I wanted to consider these gifts together, tongue and interpretation. And that is because Paul himself makes a distinguish between the public expression of tongues and the private, personal expression of tongues that edifies one in their prayer life. That is very common, much more common, and does not need interpretation. For example, in verse 5 here, Paul writes, he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now, if he only wants two or three to speak in tongues with interpretation publicly, why would he say, I want every one of you to speak in tongues? Or he'd be open to everyone doing that. Furthermore, in verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul's not telling the Corinthians, tongues still have value. Just because prophecy is of greater value doesn't mean that any of the gifts of the Spirit don't have value. They all do. But he says this, in the church, in other words, in public worship, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul is clearly making a distinguishing feature between public tongues, which requires interpretation, and personal private prayer language, which is, you know, does not need interpretation. Now, through the years, unfortunately, not just in Paul's day, but in our day, gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of tongues, have created some controversy. And the problem isn't with the gift, because the gift is from God. The problem is with human hearts, pride, and so forth. Just like with the Corinthian people, where they had elevated certain gifts and become prideful over them, forgetting that we can't boast in any gift because it's a gift from God. Our boast is only in the cross of Christ, Him crucified and risen for us. But I see that the problems in, like, in the last 50, 60 years after the charismatic renewal really helped bring about an openness to the spiritual gifts again in the church. The problems have kind of come from both sides. There have been some who have, you know, been open to the gifts of the Spirit, but then have gone and said that the gift of tongues is the sign that one is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it creates then kind of a divisive type situation. I remember when I was at Fuller Seminary, I think it was in 1977, I was in a class, and the charismatic renewal was in full bloom, but there had also been, you know, some controversy and so forth. And somehow the subject of tongues came up, and I remember one student began speaking and has some thoughts about this, and before the professor could stop him, he suddenly asked the question, how many in here speak in tongues? And there was about 60 people in there. Hands began going up, and then the professor interrupted. He said, I don't think this is a healthy exercise, because it kind of makes a have and a have not, kind of creates an unscriptural division here. And unfortunately, that's often been the case. And here at FTPC, we have people who speak in tongues in a prayer language and those who don't. And we don't make that a mark. We want everyone to be open to any gift that the Lord gives. Our focus is maturity in Christ, growing in the faith, however God has wired us. And on the other hand, there are those who have been guilty of another unscriptural position. And that is to say, well, the gifts of the Spirit are divisive and they aren't really needed now, because once the Bible canon was completed back in the early centuries of the church, we no longer need the gifts of the Spirit. Well, that's not biblical either. And so both are unbiblical positions. I don't have time this morning to go into an extensive teaching from Scripture on why The gift of tongues is biblically cannot be supported as the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know, we could take more time another time. But that's not scriptural. But neither is it scriptural to say, well, the gifts ceased with once the Bible was completed, which is what one wing of the church says. No, the gifts are very active today and needed until Christ comes again. But Paul, getting back to what Paul is saying, he's saying the gift of prophecy is more important because it edifies and builds up the whole church. And as I indicated before, a gift of prophecy does not need to necessarily come in a more dramatic form, like when Didi prophesied that time at the Dunamis Conference. The gift of prophecy has probably been exercised by most of us in here, both giving and receiving, when the Spirit has inspired a spoken word that's built us up, or someone has built, we have spoken to build someone else up, or they have spoken a word to us. And we want to be sensitive and open to when the Lord does that. Now, Paul does say this about prophecy in some other passages, like 1 Thessalonians 5, because prophecy is a Holy Spirit-inspired word, but coming out of us, it can sometimes get a little polluted. It can sometimes get mixed in with some of our own agenda. And that's why Paul says, don't despise prophetic utterances, 1 Thessalonians 5. Instead, examine them and hold on to what is good. In other words, what is of the Lord? So in other words, we need spiritual discernment in the bodies. You know, what is of the Lord and what is not of the Lord? And again, you know, there's four tests we speak often in PRMI about discerning what's of the Lord and what isn't. You know, does it exalt Jesus Christ? If it doesn't exalt Christ, it's not of the Lord. Is it in? Does it square with Scripture? If it doesn't square with what Scripture teaches, not from the Lord. Do other Christians confirm it? And that's why Paul says, you know, examine these things. And then fourth, is there verifiable evidence? I mean, does that word bear fruit? Now, we do have to be cautious here because sometimes there may be a word from the Lord that has to do with guidance, and maybe someone doesn't obey it, and so it doesn't come to pass, not because it wasn't from the Lord, but because of disobedience. But when we see the fruit of it, we go, wow. And I want to give, you know, one more example, because it's just one of those interesting timing things where the Lord reminded me of something. A few weeks ago, I was in preparing for one of these other sermons on the manifestation gifts. I had grabbed one of my Dunamis manuals that I teach out of, and I was going to look for something, and I found a piece of paper. I wasn't even looking for this, but I happened to look at it, and it was some notes that I had taken at a fall 2013 Dunamis up in Bellingham, where I was one of the teachers. And so this is almost 3 years ago. And what we did, what we do at any of these Dunamis conferences, is that before the day starts, the leadership group, and there's about 10 of us, we'll get together and we pray. You know, Lord, what's on your agenda today? We pray for guidance and we pray for one another. And on the Thursday morning of that Dunamis, I had written down this little note because it turned out it was really struck me that I said this at Thursday morning prayer time with the leaders, Mike Neely, and by the way, some of you know Mike Neely, he's actually going to be preaching here next month, one of the times I'm on vacation. Mike Neely prayed over me about receiving the Father's love. You know, this is one of the types of prayers we did last Sunday, this openness to the Father's love, about receiving the Father's love and then being a father figure, bringing the Father's love to those I touch and even look at. I've always had a father-type heart, not just for my children, but for other children, knowing that many don't have that. And it's just been something that the Lord's put on my heart, is a desire to share the Father's love. Well, as I saw that, I thought, interesting, Lord, because I could think of many examples, and some of you have been aware of this over the last few years, where the Lord has used me usually in a prayer session as a father or grandfather figure in a redemptive, healing way. And I thought, wow, Lord, I'd forgotten about what Mike had prayed over me. But I think it was a special anointing. It was a prophetic word that I'm now seeing the fruit of it. A week ago Saturday, some of you were there at the PRMI Northwest Reignite gathering we had up at Capitol Hill Press. And one of the persons attending that was a person that had attended the Bellingham Dunamis. This person lives up in the Bothell area, and I hadn't seen this person since the Dunamis up there. And I remember I'd prayed with that person along with some others. We were part of a prayer team, and that was one of those significant times. And so it was just nice to see this person again, how you doing, and so forth. And then I got an email from that person this past Tuesday. And this person, you know, was just thankful that we could meet again and said, I hope you had a great Father's Day. I will always remember you as a father figure in my life. I thought, there again, it's just confirmation. We never may realize at the time the Lord may use us to speak a word of encouragement to another, how powerful that word might be. And we have, most of us can taste to that and remember a word that's been spoken to us by our brother and sister in Christ, how powerful that word is to help us stand firm in the Lord, maybe give guidance and direction. Isn't that wonderful? Paul says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And just a couple minutes, I want to pray that openness. But I do want to take just a moment here. Like I said, this has been, in some circles, a controversial subject, and I pretty much, wherever I've gone, I find that there have been people who have been wounded or hurt over misuse of spiritual gifts or misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. So I want to take just a few minutes here and ask, you know, just any Q&A, just for any clarification, because I wouldn't want to just leave an important subject like this with some people swirling with questions. What about this? What about that? Any questions that you may have about the gifts of the Spirit, or especially like today, the gifts of speech, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. Yes, Kayla? It's a very good question. She said, I've been emphasizing prophecy, believer to believer. Is prophecy ever a gift the Spirit would use, believer to non-believer? I think so. The emphasis is on edifying, building up the church. But I think, too, you know, we often use the, and a person before they become, surrender their life to Christ, they're on what we call a pre-conversion scale. There are seeds being planted, leading them. And I think the Holy Spirit may use us with inspired word to someone we've been praying for, they haven't given their life to the Lord, but use us to use a word that is helpful for convicting them of their need to repent from sin, or the depth of the Father's love for them, or something that is a part of what they're, you know, like we sang the potter's hand. You know, the Lord's at work in his children's life before they ever surrender and become his children. So I think, yes, that can happen as well. Yes, Marcy?
I have a question. Maybe you answered this because I wasn't here for the past couple of Sundays. Mm-hmm. But what's the difference between word of knowledge and prophecy?
Okay, a word of knowledge, we looked at that 2 weeks ago, yeah, and you were gone, is a spirit-inspired awareness, a word of a truth that the person otherwise would not have known. And so you're maybe in a prayer session and you get a vision or a word comes to mind, like, you know, family disruption or something, and you might say to someone, I'm getting this thought of family disruption. Does that mean anything to you? And they say, well, yeah, I've not spoken to my sister for 5 years, something like that. And that gives them direction in how to pray towards resolution and forgiveness. Yes, Mr. Jesse.
Same thing, or is it similar, or are there differences?
That's a very good question. The evidence in chapter 2 of Acts is that the tongues on the day of Pentecost were tongues of known languages, because they had people, Jews from different parts of the world, had come together there in Jerusalem for that holy time. And so they had different languages, and they heard the praises of God being expressed in their own native language. And yet the gift of tongues, of prayer language, is generally not a known human language. In fact, the familiar start to the love chapter, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, in other words, known languages and unknown heavenly languages, you see both there. Most often, prayer language is just heavenly type language. But I have heard of examples where someone is inspired to give a tongue that is actually in the language of someone who's there in a public service, that their language, and they come under conviction. Wow. Yeah. So, the Lord's full of mystery and majesty. Any other questions? Yeah.
Well, just the reason why I asked that, because when I first, years ago, I got an opportunity, when I was saved actually, it was in the part of the Pentecostal church. Mm-hmm. And so, speaking in tongues with a lot of folks did that, and that just seemed like the thing to do.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until years later that I began to study what I read about Pentecost and what that was,
yeah,
that I began to understand, like, oh, you know, there is something that's different here.
Yeah.
And when I first read that, you know, it was everyone could hear and understand these different languages, and they would reflect on, go, oh, we must not have been speaking in tongues, because, you know, it wasn't something that,
yeah,
you could easily interpret. But, so thank you.
Yeah, and I have, you know, prayed with many people that have been very hurt, where they were kind of told, you've got to speak in tongues to, you know, to be filled with the Spirit. And it's almost like a pressure thing, to where they almost fake it, and then, or almost, you know, feel, I don't make the grade, and you lose sight of grace. And, you know, that's a very dangerous thing. But I think it's more vulnerable in some of those denominations that believe that unless you speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a great coercion. What we teach in PRMI, which I think is absolutely biblical, is that there is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave it clearly in Acts 1:8. You will receive what? Power. And the Greek word is dunamis. To be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I think the definitive sign of being filled with the Spirit is increased empowerment to bear witness in our lives of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yeah. Yes, Jen?
How does one find comfort in the fact that only one time the speaking in tongues appears to a person? I mean, how does that sense?
You know, everything we have is by God's grace. And so I would find comfort in saying, well, thank you, Lord, there was that one time. Maybe I experienced that, I haven't really since then. But, you know, again, I cannot overemphasize the continued posture in our heart of surrendered submission to the Lord. We don't realize how much we take back control. That's something I have to die to every day. You know, so we need to every day, you know, die to ourselves and surrender to the Lord, and to let the Holy Spirit work in and through us as He chooses to do so, and to be open, whatever. Yes, John.
In that case, if you've spoken kind of once, or if you have had a word of prophecy or something like that, the fact that you've experienced that mean you have the gift, or does it? Does it have to be a gift every time that the Lord might inspire someone, mm-hmm, to, in one way or another, to use something that would otherwise be a gift, maybe?
Right. Yes, a good question. And I would again remind us, there is a distinction between the motivational gifts and the manifestation gifts in that respect. The motivational gifts that we see in Romans 12, they're hardwired into us. And we were talking, Jeanette and I again yesterday, just applying our particular motivation gifts, how we would respond to a certain situation we were talking about, how we would respond differently because we're just hardwired that way. And I thought, well, that's both are, neither are wrong, both are correct, but it's different. Now, the manifestation gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, and we don't, quote, own them. They're not hardwired. And so, you know, in a given time, someone may be used for one of the gifts of healings, but it doesn't mean that every time they pray for someone with that particular illness, they're going to be fruitful. That said, again, because of the way God has fashioned us and molded us, some people will more frequently operate in certain manifestation gifts than others. Now, I give an example. I know of some people that I've prayed with a lot in ministry, some other leaders that, you know, get much more frequent words of knowledge than I do. It's not that I've never had words of knowledge, but I see them offering much more than, and also they are much more commonly getting visions, you know, pictures. I see this picture and whoa, and someone says, wow, that's amazing. I hardly ever get pictures. But God has wired me with a very concrete mind. If you've ever taken the Myers-Briggs, I'm way up on the concrete side. And so just the way I'm wired, I'm not very visionary in that sense. And so part of it is just accepting this is how God has made me. So I don't have as much vision as other people. That's okay. And others may have more. In fact, this is interesting too. I found a lot in ministry that it's helpful that you have people with different giftings and the way different wirings, because they are able then to more effectively minister as a whole to a person, like in prayer. You know, and for example, someone who is very visionary and very much on the feeling side of what's happening in the spiritual realm, I've often used the term they're like spiritual canaries in the mine shaft. They are the ones that can be aware when they're discernment of spirits, when there's something demonic around. And because I'm not nearly as much of a feeler, I may not be aware of that as much. And I rely on them. Oh, okay. I you know, they give the clue, you know, that this situation we're praying for, there's a demonic element that needs to be addressed. That helps them. And I'm maybe not the canary that's first sensing that, but I can maybe be more effective in then praying with that person for deliverance, because they're kind of, fear might not be the right word, but I mean, because the feeling part is strong enough, they're not as comfortable actually praying about it, but we're working as a team. And then as a result, the teamwork, we can see healing and deliverance. So to answer your question, we don't, quote, own the gifts, which is another reason why there's absolutely no opportunity or purpose in boasting about any gifts of the Spirit. They're gifts of the Spirit, not of us. We simply make ourselves available and then give God the glory. Again, our boasting in Scripture is in one place, Christ crucified and risen. And that alone will we boast. Any last question before we close in prayer? Yes, Jesse. There's different interpretations on that. It's interesting. I don't have a definitive answer because on that one, there's, I think, ambiguity in the Scripture. There are those who hold the position that, you know, effective preaching, where the Word of God goes forth, people are touched, is an expression of the gift of prophecy. And others say that that's too broad a definition. So I'll just say, let the Holy Spirit work through preaching, prophecy, and we won't quibble over some of the definitions. At least to me, it's not something I'm going to make a big deal out of. Okay, well, let's have some more of our closing song. Father, we are reminded in the book of James that all good gifts come from above. And there is no greater gift than the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we have in Him. Lord, it's in You alone we boast. You crucified, shedding Your blood on the cross, so that we, in dead in our trespasses and sins, can be made alive in Christ, restored to the Father's loving arms, and become a part of what we are here, part of Your body, Your fellowship. We worship You. We bless You. And then, like that little song we sometimes sing, thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and leaving us your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And Lord Jesus, until you come again, thank you for the gift of the Spirit to dwell within us and give us the tools, the gifts, to do the work on earth until you come. And so we pray that anchored in your love, Lord, anchored in your love for you and for one another, we would eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that we may prophesy. And so, Holy Spirit, would you open up our hearts, open up each of us individually and corporately to the gifts of the Spirit as you see wise in distribution for the common good, for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ, equipping us to do the work of the kingdom. May all glory go to you. And Holy Spirit, we give you permission and we invite you to bring conviction, your sweet conviction, if ever we get prideful, if ever we are using gifts with the wrong spirit, anything other than love, because we want you to be free to work in us and through us to the glory of God. So we just pray that, Lord, with thanksgiving. We love you. We honor you. We worship you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.